Well, thank you, Reverend Dean, for the words of welcome again. And can I again just express my welcome to you? Thank you for coming again tonight. It's never the same when you come to preach and nobody else comes to hear you. So thank you very much for being here tonight. And, you know, you are on the eve of your anniversary. And I'm quite overwhelmed by that. I think that's powerful. 67 years, almost 70 years of serving the Lord. That's tremendous. Praise God for how he has brought this church into being and preserved you to this day. You know, tonight, it's good to know history. And I know a little bit about your history, and even being here this week, I'm picking up bits that I never knew before. So that's been good for me just to hear. But really tonight, although we thank God for the past, we want to think tonight in the future. Because I believe this work, like I believe for our entire denomination, has a future. I have the great privilege in our own denomination of working with the young people. I'm on the youth council. And sometimes I get a little concerned that some of our members, maybe some of you have been a member of this denomination for decades, and you don't see many young people, and you see empty pews, and you're thinking, do we have a future? I have the wonderful privilege of having meetings as the youth council runs them, and we could have 500-600 young people at a meeting praising God. We do outreaches. Tonight we start our tuning weekend. There's 35-36 young people there now for the weekend to be prepared and to train to serve God. You know what? We have great potential for the future. The Lord is not done with this denomination. Because if the Lord was done, he wouldn't be calling men into the ministry. One of the students here, of course, in your own church here, Brother Paul Backhurst. And the Lord isn't calling men if he's finished with the work. The opposite is true. And I trust and pray and that we will see tremendous days of blessing very, very near. Let's just have a word of prayer with all that being said. Let's have a word of prayer right now. Our mighty God, Lord, we bow before you here tonight. And I have to say, Lord, there is a sense of excitement. For we rejoice in what you have done. And we have seen the faithfulness of God, Lord, to this land. In that you gave us, you gave this land a denomination separated, taking a stand for the clear gospel, wanting nothing to do with anything which would obscure the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We want to thank you, Lord, for the generation which is rising up amongst us. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts and talents you've given to your young people, the zeal and the passion. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would even blow under that. When we blow under a fire, the flames become all the stronger. Lord, that's what we're looking for. That breath of God just to reinvigorate us. Lord, we think in that hymn we just sang there, and that last verse where it says, is zeal abating? Oh God, may that not be the case, but Lord, may there be more zeal, more passion with wisdom that we might serve thee well. Oh God, indeed, come and revive us again. Have mercy upon this land. Have mercy upon all the people that live in this little country. Oh God, we pray, take us as a denomination, take us as individuals, and Lord, use us in some way in a moving of God. And maybe, Lord, even before this year is out, take this congregation in Crossgar. And Lord, for everyone who's here tonight, Lord, make them a soul winner by the end of this year. Give us, Lord, opportunities to witness for thee, to live for thee, and Lord, to worship thee no matter what comes our ways. The Lord blesses here tonight. Lord, it would be my prayer. We have done much this week. We have looked at so much, and you've been so good to us, Lord. You've given a word each night, and we rejoice in that. But Lord, tonight, might we leave this place having a deep zeal and dedication and love
for the work of God, so much so that we want to absolutely attach ourselves and get behind it 100%, not for the glory of a denomination, but for the glory of the God that this denomination seeks to proclaim. So, Lord, bless this witness. Do us good tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Well, it's been good for me just this week on a very practical level to have the subjects which we have been going through. It's good for me just to take a little step back and a fresh study all the subjects that we've done and compile it and preach it. So if no one here has benefited, I personally have. For the Lord's word has been a delight to my own soul. It's encouraged me. It's helped me to focus, and I hope for you, it will help you to focus upon what you do as a church and what we stand for as a free Presbyterian church and what we stand against. I hope all of those things give you a greater zeal for the work of God in our land. And so, as we close these meetings, I felt it would be appropriate to deal with the subject of membership, of being attached to your local work, because I believe that is God's will for every single believer, to be attached to the work here. You see, we are not called to be Christian mavericks, going about doing our own thing, running our own mission, as it were, with no guidance, no governance, no fellowship. You don't find that in the Bible. Sometimes people look at the Apostle Paul and they wrongly see him as this maverick minister who was going across the world, well, the known world, the world, certainly the area in which he lived, as a missionary preaching the gospel. That's not the case. The presbytery, as we saw the other night in Acts 15, they sent him out. He was doing the work of the presbytery. He was coming back. He was accountable to the presbytery. He was reporting on everything that he did. We're not called to be Christian mavericks. We're called to be part of the family. Part of the fam. And I think that's the best way to describe the subject of membership. Let me just read something of what our denomination has stated in regards to local church membership. Church membership in the local congregation of believers is scriptural. So it's not something we've just thought up and it would do us good. No, it's based upon the Word of God. A believer, through the miracle of the new birth, this is the point of your salvation, is not only in union with Christ, but also in union with His people. That's really important. The moment you're saved, you come into union with Christ, but because He's the head, you enter into the body, you come into union with us as well. There's a body here. I want you to think on it that way. And is therefore a member of the church of the firstborn. Thus, as Scripture reveals, the believer should publicly seek membership in a local church as a reflection of and a witness to his or her position as a member of the mystical body of Christ. And that's really at the very basic level of membership. You want to be a member in your local church to demonstrate to the world around that I am part of the body of Christ. I'm a member of this church because I'm saved. I'm part of the family of God. Furthermore, our denomination states, and it's right, Scripture shows that church membership is vital to the well-being of the Christian, in that it places him or her under the oversight of a kirk session, a privilege designed by Christ to provide spiritual care and protection, and a position, therefore, in which the believer should seek to be found. Those are some very, very valid points on church membership. And here's what I would love for you tonight, and I believe it's God's will for every believer, for you to be attached, for you to be plugged in for you to be part of your local gospel preaching church. I would love you to be part of the work here in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church. Let's get to the Bible now. Everything we've said is based upon the Bible, but let's get the very words of Scripture. Turn with me to Acts, please. Here you have the New Testament church. And we're going to go to Acts 2. We're at the commencement, where everything's being set in motion and the patterns are being set. You can't read through the book of Acts and just pick and choose what you want to do and what you don't want to do. You see, the Lord is setting the pattern, the design, the government of how His church is best run. And we're going to go to Acts. Let's start at the verse 36. Peter is preaching here. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord, that's Master, and Christ, that's anointed. And by the way, when you read the scriptures, when you have these names for God or names for His Son or names for the Spirit, the Word of God doesn't just pick random names to describe whatever person the Godhead is in view. No, every name is there for a specific reason. And Peter's making the point, this man Jesus whom you crucified, this man of Nazareth, he wasn't just a man, he was the Master, he's the Lord. He's the Adonai, He's the Christ, He's the Anointed One. He is the God-man who was anointed of the Father to save His people. Verse 37, now, when this audience, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. Here's the gospel been preached. Here's the gospel nutshell. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. There's your turning from your sin. There's your public declaration of your faith. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. If you're not saved tonight, take that advice to heart. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord or God shall call. Here's the promise. If you call upon God, He'll save you. Verse 40. And with many other words did he, that's Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word. They received it. They took it. They responded to it. They were baptized. It just comes to my head, and it's maybe not in any way attached to what we're doing tonight, but it's just something that comes to my head, and I want you to pray for. You know what's going on right now in our law court system in regards to those rugby players and everything they're accused of and so on and so forth. And a good brother in the Lord just today there texted me. Great providence in this. But he was walking down the street and he met one of those men that were accused. And he had the wee reformation tracts we had, Have You Broken the Law? And he had it in his pocket, and he went over to him, and he said, Paddy, there's a wee tract for you, and the fella took it. He then met one of the other boys, and he had another of his tract, because a bit of time passed in between, and he had just a few more of the tracts with him, and he gave it to another one. And he was in Belfast later on, and he met a third of those four men that were that are up in the courts right now. So why don't you pray about that, that the word indeed will be gladly received,
even by those young fellows in the midst of all this to be won for Christ. That's nothing to do with what we're doing tonight, but just that word there, they gladly receive the word. We want that to happen time and time again right throughout our land. So, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord. Now, they're saved. They are part of the body of Christ. What do? The word of God tells us in verse 42, and they glued or continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And sometimes we come to that verse and we think, well, we believe in verse 42 and verse 43, but verse 44, we're not so keen on selling everything and supporting one another. Maybe we should be doing that. Well, read the end of verse 45. It says there, as every man had need. There were real needs here. And when the body of Christ is in need, we ought to assist and help one another as the needs arise. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord. How lovely. One accord. No divisions here. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is lovely. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. They kept growing such as should be saved. So there was 3,000 souls here. But daily more were being added. You can't read that and just cry praise God. And we still have the same God today. I'd encourage you. We would love to see this repeated even in our current day. We're focusing on verse 42. And it says there in verse 42, these 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And it says there the breaking of bread, that's because earlier they were baptized, verse 41, so that means the sacraments, okay? So these people, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and their teachings, fellowshipping with one another, that they kept company with each other, encouraged each other, they did the sacraments, they continued to pray together. God bless them. This is the Lord's design and pattern for the New Testament church. Firstly, I want to get to the idea of communicant membership here. Communicant membership. We're thinking about membership tonight. And membership in your local church is God's design for you. That's clear here from these words. They continued steadfastly. That idea of continued steadfastly, like I said already, it means they're glued together. Okay, they're all attaching to one another. They want to be together. They're attracted to one another's company, and they want to support, encourage, pray together, spend time together worshiping God. They adhere to the truths that are being taught. They continued, they persevere, they don't faint, they don't fall away. They want to stick together. Every time you pick up a wee stick of glue in your hand, maybe you're a school teacher, maybe you have kids, maybe you do crafts at home. Every time you think on a wee stick of glue or whatever, you think in God's word here. God said to be glued together with the people of God. Communicant membership. That's something we take out in your local church. There's communicant membership and congregational association. Let me just explain these. When you become a communicant member, what you're doing there is you're saying, I am saved. The Lord has converted me. And you will go in front of your local church session and they will ask you for your testimony. because every church session as a denomination, it's part of our vows as a minister and elders that we will uphold a born-again, believers-only membership in our church, communicant membership, because it will be a lie for us as a governing body to say to someone, we will take you as a communicant member of this church, because communicant membership represents something. It's a visible representation of your being attached to the body of Christ. We can't see the full body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's the church of God. It's the saints of old. Right from Adam to the very saint that's most recent saint saved today. And the work of God will continue and everyone not well be saved. That's the church of God. You can't see them all. Some of them are in glory. Some of them are here tonight. Okay? But you're part of that body. And when you come into membership, that's what you're saying. I'm part of this body. And I want to show that by being literally connected, plugged in, a member in my local gospel preaching church. But how? How does a governing body know whether you're saved or not? We will listen to your testimony. We'll watch your life. We'll observe you. And we'll be looking for the evidences of grace to say that you are saved. We want you to be in membership. We believe it's biblical. But what if you're unsaved? What if you're unsaved? Well, if you're unsaved, we want you to certainly be in some way connected with the work here. Because we want you to be faithful and loyal to a local gospel preaching church. And we have what's known as congregational association. It's completely different. They're worlds apart. What's the idea of congregational association? It's so you come under the word of God. And what we want for you is to come, hear God's word, and get saved. Be part of the body of Christ. That God's grace might be communicated to you. And being saved, you can enter into communicant membership because grace has been communicated to you. So one represents your membership in the body of Christ. The other one's evangelistic. You have the right to go into a hospital and to say you're free Presbyterian, to have your marriage ceremonies here, to have your not a very nice thing to think, oh, maybe, but your funeral, you can have it here as well. That's part of the reason for that idea of the local church association. But I need to say this. If you came to this church and you just became one of our congregational associate membership, if I can call it that, that means nothing to you in the judgment day. You can go because there will be free people who call themselves free Presbyterians who will be lost, who will end up in God's hell. Because you could take your piece of paper and you could wave it before the Almighty God, but you might as well wave a tissue or a newspaper. It will mean nothing before the judgment throne of God. You must be completely saved, absolutely in Christ. There's a big difference there. I do sometimes wonder, when you have people who are unsaved, yet want to associate with a church, they want to call themselves free Presbyterians. Maybe this is you tonight. You want to call yourself a free Presbyterian. You want the minister to come and visit you, and when you're sick, you want them to come and pray for you, but yet you're not even saved. That's strange. That's strange. Why would you not want to be in the body of Christ, casting your all upon him and be absolutely saved, that the grace of God might be communicated to you? So I want to make a very clear distinction there. Congregational association and communicant membership. If you're a communicant membership, you can be at the Lord's table. Any believer should be, but you can't be at the Lord's table unless you're saved. Oh, I want you to be saved. I want you to know Christ. We want you to be part of your local church. I want you to say that to try and bring about some clarity with what membership and even being associate of a church actually is. Let me furthermore go on here to define as best possible and biblically communicant membership using the description of the Bible here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the verse 25 here, we get these pictures of the body. So Christ, the word of God here, breathed, of course, by the Lord himself, says, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 13, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Just go back to verse 12 as well there. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Communicant membership is depicted here as being like a body. All right? You're part of the body. You have the hands, you have the feet, you have the eyes. And all of those parts of the body are designed to function together, to strengthen, to help one another. And so local church membership is your commitment to that local Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. But here's the problem. We live in a day well, there's a real lack of commitment, not just to the work of God, but right across the board, in every walk of life. Let's take secular employment. There's a lack of commitment to even a job sometimes. You're just there for the money, and you're happy to take days off and try to avoid work as much as possible. There's no commitment maybe to the actual job. There's no pride in the job a lot of the times. Think in marriages today, and there's desperate lack of commitment in regards to the marriage commitment in our land. Is it not a reality that today the only problem has to be there's something in your spouse that you're not fussed on, you don't really like, so what do? You move on, you leave them. Many couples, I have people I used to work with, and they never even got as far as getting married. Because they knew if they got married, well, there is a degree of commitment there. They didn't want that at all. And that's the kind of day in which we live. We can blame that in the culture. But like we said last night, it's not maybe culture's fault. It's the fault of the churches and the religious lifestyle of an area. Because when the churches aren't preaching the morals of God's word, when souls are not being saved, morals are lost, and culture then goes through the floor. And we live in a day where there's very little commitment, even in the workplace, even in marriage. And that infiltrates right into the house of God, and people don't want to make commitment. But think about this. I'm thinking those couples that I know. They didn't want to get married because they didn't want to make a commitment. And when I hear that kind of language, I can guarantee you that relationship will not last. It'll fall apart if there's no dedication, if there is no commitment. And that's sometimes the case with believers. That's why there's a lot of church hopping, a lot of church moving, not prepared to make a commitment, ready to go at the slightest inconvenience. You know, I was thinking about this, and, you know, when you're a minister of a church, you're called to a church. And when you're there, there might be people that you just, you know, your personality clashes with, and there's difficulties. But you know what? You're called to that church. There's a commitment there, so you're not going to go. That's a blessing. And it's the same with membership. When you become a member of a church, if there's maybe just a little friction, a personality clash, a few problems, you're not going to go because you're committed to the work. You're a member there. Membership is essential. Indeed, for the healthy sustenance of any group, including the church of God. So it's important for you to dedicate yourself to one church. And I would urge you, pray and seek God that He would lead you to your church where you put down your roots and you stay there. And when you're there, you pray for the minister. You get behind the work prayerfully and you plead with God that week after week, the man in the pulpit who comes to preach, because that's how the Lord designed the church to work, that He will give men in each church, and week after week they'll come with more messages and more messages. And you know what? In 10 years you might remember very little of what the preacher said, but week by week the word is washing you and teaching you and building you and nourishing you. That's the work of the local pastor. And I'm not saying it tonight just because our brother's here, but if I lived in Crossgar, this is where I would want to be, because the Lord has given you, and I don't want to give him a big head, but the Lord has blessed him with the ability to preach the word of God, and you have an excellent expositor of Scripture. You're blessed here, and I would urge you, get behind the minister here, get behind the session, and you pray down the blessing of God every week for your pastor and for your church leaders here. If you don't regularly go to a church, if you don't take out membership, if you don't dedicate yourself to a local church, if you have children, I think it's important, because those children will learn from you that you don't have to be dedicated to work. You can move here and there. And the problem with that is the next generation, your children, may even be worse. And rather than just going from church to church, they might go nowhere. It's important for you to set a good example to your offspring and show them the importance of being part, a dedicated part of your local fellowship. There's no doubt that which church you go to is optional. There's no doubt about that. I can't argue with that. You should be somewhere, but I have to say, in the Word of God, there is no room for mavericks. The Word of God makes it clear that everybody should be dedicated to somewhere. You should be glued in to a work, visually representing your membership in the body of Christ. I remember as a young man, I think I was maybe 17 at the time, and the Lord was stirring my own heart, and I was part of the Ballymena congregation. I mean, I grew up there and I was saved, and the Lord was leading us on. This really dawned on me as a young man. I really want to be part of my local church. I want to give my all to the work. I want to financially, prayerfully, practically just be there to do what I can for the work. And I want it to be all in, absolutely all in. And that's why I took membership, because I believe that was right before God and what the Lord wanted me and indeed every single believer to do. We're part of the body, and every part of the body has gifts and talents to put into the work. And you're doing the work harm if by your gifts and talents you're restraining the local church from employing your abilities. It's so important to be part of the visible body of Christ. Let's move on to another passage of Scripture, actually. Hebrews 10 and the verse 25. Let's go there. Really important text on the subject. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 25. Not forsaking, the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But, so instead of that, you should exhort one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching.
But it's the opening words there.
Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Men and women, this is God's word. Remember the other day we dealt with the God who made everything, and man sinned against him, and God sent the Son to come into the world to become a man, his incarnation, his humiliation. Then we saw his righteousness, and he was pure and spotless without sin, and he died upon the cross. There was his crucifixion, his suffering, and then he went into the tomb and he rose again, his resurrection and his ascension, and he's going to come again someday when we read the word of God. This is the one who's speaking, the one who did come, who did live, who did die, who did rise again. And he says to you and me lovingly, he says, children, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Take this from Christ, your Savior, your head, your King.
You see, there is no doubt in the 21st century, we see right across the world this unparalleled radical individualism. It's right throughout our culture, and in many ways, at least to the degree it is today, it's almost unheard of in history. A radical individualism. Every man being a maverick, every person standing by themselves. That is not how Christ designed his church. Not at all. The church in Scripture, like we just seen there a minute or two ago, is described as a body, is described as a family. Like an army working together, marching forward. And if an army or a family is full of mavericks, it just won't work. The worst kind of army you could get is a group of individuals, and they're just told, go into the battle, and nobody knows what anybody else is doing. Destined for failure. The Lord has said, this is a family, a body, an army. You see, there is no doubt there's churches, and they offer to anybody who comes through their door, the offer is, may you just come and put yourself in the pew. You don't have to worry about the minister coming and visiting you. We'll not be watching your life. Just come on ahead and come to the church. There'll be no supervision. You don't have to belong to any part of the ministry team or anything else. You just come. Keep yourself to yourself and slip out again, that's fine. There's a great problem with that. Because, think again, the family. A family, just by its very nature, a family is made up of different individuals who are responsible for each other. There's responsibilities. The parents have responsibility for the children, and the children have responsibilities to one another and to their parents and to the house. It's built upon the pillar, the bedrock of responsibility. Now, let's come into the house of God. If the house of God is nothing more than people coming in like sponges, and you sit in your pew like a sponge and you just take in. You take in what the preacher says. And you take in the benefits maybe of rubbing shoulders with other believers. And you take in just the worship and everything else, and you go out, there's something wrong there. Because although we ought to take things in and receive blessings, we ought to be giving them out as well. There must be responsibility. The Lord gives each and every one talents, gifts, and ability for the advancement of his cause. I want to warn about that. Don't be like a sponge, just coming and taking from the work of God. But you must be giving. You must be giving. It's good for your soul. And that's how the Lord says his church functions. Look at Hebrews 10 again in that verse 25. Not forsaking. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is.
And so the Word of God here is dealing with a problem that was evidently the case in that day. There were some people and they weren't gathering together. They were forsaking the local assembly. There was people, genuine believers. That seems to be the scene here. They were genuine believers, but they were just on the periphery. Just on the edges, and they were happy there. But men and women, I don't want you to be like that. I don't think Christ wants you to be like that. He wants you to be in the heart of the work, laboring and enjoying and serving, not on the periphery. The Lord wants you to be like the Acts 2:42 church. Those people that continued steadfastly, glued unto the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship, that they're part of the work. And that's the Lord's design for every single believer. I've heard it said before, and I'm sure you have as well. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God at home. You know what? Part of that is so right. You can worship God at home. I'm going to go further. You should worship God at home. The Word of God makes it clear. Every morning, you should be in your closet, seeking God and praying, and then picking up your Bible and studying the Word. Doing that each and every day, personally and with your family. You ought to be worshiping God at home right throughout the week, absolutely. But the Lord has given us a Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, and He says clearly in this verse, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be part of the local work. Be there. You know, it's a great text, and it comes to my mind. I want to show you it right now. It's at the end of John's Gospel. And again, the Lord's setting the pattern here for the New Testament church. John chapter 20. Yeah, John 20. And read with me here, the verse 19. Look what it says. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week. So this is Christ. On the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Christ has arrived on the first day of the week. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They're rejoicing. Here's a group of believers on the first day of the week. They meet together and the Lord meets with them. He's saying this is right. This is good. His presence confirms what they're doing is right. Verse 21, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And the Lord's talking with them and he breathes upon them and they're glad and they're blessed. But you know, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He wasn't in God's house. He missed out. He missed out. And here's what's important. You go to verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And Thomas was with them. Now you think about that. Christ came on the first day of the week. Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. 8 days later would take you back to the Lord's Day again. The Lord didn't appear to them until 8 days later. And he set in the pattern, on the Lord's Day I will meet with you. But this time, verse 26, I tell you, Thomas was there. He didn't want to miss out. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. And Thomas saw the Savior and his faith was strengthened. He was there.
It is so important for you to gather publicly with the local assembly. We're a little bit off point there in the sense of membership, but what's happening here is God is making it clear here. Christ is making it clear. The church ought to meet together. You ought to be part of that. You need to be there. Not only nipping in and out, but as Thomas was and the church was in that day, they were glued in. They were glued in to the work of God. Membership, biblical membership, as we have looked at in the Bible, is the complete opposite to radical individualism. It's the complete opposite. And I would just caution you, don't fall into the trap of Hebrews 10:25 there, where there are some people on the periphery missing out on the blessing, missing out on being fully used to their absolute potential in the work of God. Thinking about just membership in your local Free Presbyterian Church, I want to make it really clear tonight. If you became a member of this church, you will find faults in it because it's not perfect. The people aren't perfect. The ministers, the elders, the committee, none of us are perfect. There will always be problems. The devil will make sure of that. That there will always be problems. What's the answer to that? The answer is not running away. The answer is coming alongside and prayerfully, maturely, working our way through every problem. And making sure we are a biblical-based church, primarily proclaiming the gospel. But there will always be problems. When you come into membership, there are healthy practices that we require every member to adhere to. I'll list them here. Regular attendance at church services. That's biblical. Regular participation at the Lord's table. That's biblical. Submission to local church discipline. That's biblical. Practical and prayerful support of the work, keeping the unity of the brotherhood and sisterhood here. That's biblical. To maintain a good testimony in the world, your personal testimony, that's biblical. To contend earnestly for the faith, adhering to the separated position we saw last night, that's biblical. To be zealous in our labors in bringing men and women to Christ, that's biblical. So there's nothing that this church or this denomination would require you to do that is not sound biblical requirements. And that's part of the purpose of membership. It's to encourage you. It's to keep you going on with God. It's to help you along your way home to glory. But remaining outside your local church membership, I believe, is harmful to yourself and harmful to the work. It's harmful to yourself because you're depriving yourself of the benefits of a minister and session watching over you. You're depriving yourself of the fellowship that comes with being glued into one specific church. You also deprive the work of workers. Because every church needs work. As I look across this congregation, I have no doubt there's different needs here. There will be a need for elders and committee men. There's a need for people to be teaching in different ways in the church. There's needs in our denominations, maybe representing your church, like on the missionary council or youth council, all of those things. But you'll never be able to do those unless you're glued into the work here. And this work, like every work, needs more workers. And it's God's will for you to take your talents and to use them for His glory. But you see, will it not be strange for any church to put people in positions of authority
let's say, an elder or a committee man or a minister, to put him in a position of authority when he himself is not willing to come under authority. I'm a minister of this, of my church in Lawrence, so I'm part of a denomination. But I'm responsible, certainly, to God, but I'm also responsible to my presbytery. So if I do something wrong, my presbytery is there to, or our presbytery is there to wrap me over the knuckles and pull me into line. That's good. And I'm thankful. I want to have someone watching out, someone who I am answerable to. And why would you not want to be in that position in your local church? Answerable to your local session. Why would you want to be maybe in a position of authority when you're not under authority yourself? So just in conclusion, let's go back to our initial text here in Acts 2, please. Acts 2. Dear unconverted, come to this church. Keep coming to this church. Keep coming under the gospel. And we want to see you saved. We want to see you in the body of Christ, even as a believer coming into communicant membership. And if you are saved, make sure you are a member of this church, plugged in, glued in, part of the work. And look what happens when that's the case. Verse 42, okay, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, everything that that brought with it. Then verse 46, we read it already, and they continued daily with one accord. That's the goal here, to continue with one accord in the work of God. And that verse goes on to say, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's a joyfulness about this New Testament church. There's not this independence in the sense of everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes and individuality, but it's a healthy family body rejoicing together. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here was an army marching in step together, and they were taking new ground. What believer doesn't want to see this little church taking new ground? How do we do that? Based upon biblical teaching, it's by us being glued together, walking together with Christ. Don't consider membership just because I've preached on it tonight. Because I'm a sinner. But I want you to consider membership for your benefit, for your good, but primarily because the Lord set this out as the way for His New Testament church to function and to march and to progress. Almost 70 years you've been here. I trust you'll be here if the Lord tarries 700 years. Maybe not you, but the work. And I want you to think in the future. What's good for the work of God in Crossgar? Because there's unbelievers in this town. And what's the best thing you could do? Be part of this family. Be part of this army. And zealously seek to bring people into this church. Get their bums in the pews. Let this man whom God has called preach to them and evangelize. Furthermore, for you to sit in the pew, to be taught so that you can go out and evangelize and see God's name glorified. Because what do we want? We want multitudes of people on the Sabbath day and right throughout the week, but particularly on the Sabbath day in God's house, praising our Creator and our Savior. Be a part of that. For Christ's sake. Amen.